Welcome to the deep dive, where we kind of like really just dive deep into a bunch of sources and pull out the core knowledge you need to understand these complex topics quickly and thoroughly. And so today, you guys asked us to kind of explore this really fascinating intersection of faith and reason.
Absolutely.
And to do that, we've really immersed ourselves in this lecture by Dr. Robert A. Peterson, and it's titled Revelation and Scripture, Session 1, Historical Introduction, Jensen, Revelation of God, the Enlightenment, and Christian Response.
Wow.
That's a mouthful.
Yeah.
But this lecture is going to kind of delve into Peter Jensen's early encounters with critical perspectives on Christian belief, and particularly those that emerged during the Enlightenment.
That's right.
So our mission in this deep dive is to kind of unpack these historical challenges that Christianity faced during this period and to explore those diverse responses that developed as a result.
Right.
So essentially what we're looking at here is how Enlightenment thought impacted the traditional Christian understanding of Revelation.
Right. Which is how God makes himself known.
Right.
And Scripture, the Bible itself.
It's truly remarkable, isn't it, how a single intellectual movement like the Enlightenment could so fundamentally reshape the way people thought about religion.
Yeah.
I mean, for you listening, the key thing to grasp right from the start is that the Enlightenment, with its strong emphasis on reason and individual freedom, didn't just kind of tinker around the edges.
Right.
It posed direct and often uncomfortable questions that Christianity had to confront head on.
Yeah.
And the reverberations of that confrontation are still felt today.
Okay, so let's get into the specifics by looking at one of the figures who really shook things up for Jensen early on.
Right.
Voltaire.
Voltaire.
Apparently, reading Voltaire was a real turning point for him, almost like dismantling his traditional understanding of the Bible and Christianity.
Yeah.
And Voltaire, you know, this sharp-witted French thinker.
Yeah.
He didn't mince his words.
Right.
He had this incredibly critical take on the Christian God.
Right. Someone he found it absurd to imagine, you know, being born of a virgin dying on a cross, or as he famously quipped, being consumed in a piece of bread.
Right.
He even went so far as to suggest that such a God, you know, couldn't possibly have inspired the Bible with all of its perceived contradictions, absurdities, horrors.
Right.
And he actually felt pity for Christians because of what he considered their misguided beliefs.
Yeah.
Pretty provocative stuff, right?
Absolutely. And for you to understand the impact,
yeah,
Voltaire's attacks weren't just academic disagreements.
Right.
They were designed to shock and undermine the very foundations of Christian belief.
Right.
In a way that forced a fundamental reevaluation of its core tenets.
Yeah.
He was using satire and pointed questions to challenge not just interpretations,
right,
but the very plausibility of Christian doctrines.
Exactly. And Voltaire didn't just target the doctrines. He went after the Bible's moral standing and its overall credibility.
Right.
There's this memorable point he makes referencing the golden calf incident in Exodus. He wondered aloud whether the fact that it was created in a single day and then turned to ashes by Moses was evidence of two divine miracles.
Right.
Or simply the result of skillful human craftsmanship.
Yeah.
A bit of ancient chemistry versus divine intervention, if
right,
you will. Now, what's particularly interesting for you to know is that despite his severe criticism of Christianity,
yeah,
Voltaire wasn't an atheist.
No.
His belief in God stemmed from what's known as natural theology.
Right.
Observing the natural world and reasoning based on those observations.
Right.
Entirely excluding the concept of special revelation that God actively and directly communicates with humanity.
That's a crucial distinction. The Enlightenment thinkers, by and large, weren't trying to eliminate belief in a higher power altogether.
Right.
Instead, they were advocating for a form of religion that was based on reason, accessible to everyone through their own intellect and observations of the world.
Right.
Rather than relying on specific divine communications or miraculous events recorded in religious texts. Right. This immediately put the unique claims of Christianity under intense scrutiny.
Right. So the Enlightenment raised some really fundamental questions that directly relate to your initial curiosity.
Oh.
Does Christianity genuinely possess a special revelation from God?
Yeah.
Wouldn't it be more rational to confine religion to the limits of human understanding and reason alone?
Right.
Can we truly know God simply through our intellectual capabilities?
Yeah.
Are the miracles described in the Bible and throughout church history believable when subjected to critical historical analysis?
Right.
And how can we have confidence in the Bible's claim to be divinely inspired when it appears to contain improbable stories and, as Voltaire argued, morally questionable teachings?
Mm.
So these arguments championed by figures like Voltaire, significantly elated the Bible's perceived authority.
Yeah.
It's almost ironic, as Jensen points out, that we still use the word Bible to refer to any authoritative textbook,
right.
A kind of lingering echo of its once undisputed status, even though the actual Bible's credibility in the eyes of many took a substantial hit.
And for you to understand the lasting impact,
yeah,
this weakening of the Bible's authority had far-reaching consequences.
Yeah.
If the Bible is no longer seen as the direct and inerrant word of God,
right,
then the very foundations upon which Christian doctrine and practice are built,
yeah,
are significantly undermined.
Yeah.
This opens the door for a multitude of alternative interpretations,
right,
and a general decline in the Bible's role as the ultimate source of truth for believers.
Then along came David Hume, who took the critical project even further.
Right.
Jensen highlights that when he delved deeper into theology, he encountered Hume,
yeah,
whose skepticism targeted not only revealed theology,
right,
but also natural theology, the very basis of Voltaire's belief.
Mm-hmm.
Hume essentially argued that trying to prove God's existence from the natural world just doesn't hold up under rigorous scrutiny.
Yeah.
Instead of concluding that there's one all-powerful creator, Hume thought it was more logically consistent to believe in multiple lesser gods, or even a single god with limited power or flaws, given the imperfections we see in the world.
Right.
He had these incredibly vivid skeptical quotes describing the world as a faulty and imperfect initial attempt by some infant deity.
Wow.
Who subsequently abandoned it out of embarrassment, mm-hmm, or perhaps the work of a superannual deity in its twilight years and decline.
Right.
Simply running on momentum. Pretty brutal assessment of the cosmos, wouldn't you say?
Hume's skepticism was indeed incredibly rigorous.
Yeah.
He challenged the very notion of a perfect, all-powerful creator,
right,
by directly pointing to the existence of imperfections and suffering in the world.
Right.
For you listening, his line of reasoning forced thinkers to grapple with the persistent problem of evil,
right,
and the inherent limitations of drawing definitive conclusions about God's nature solely from observing the natural order.
And Hume was even less convinced by the idea of revelation than Voltaire. He really focused his attention on miracles,
right,
which are, of course, central to most revealed religions.
Yeah.
His core argument was that miracles, by their very definition, involve a violation of the established and consistent laws of nature.
Right.
Because of this, he asserted there could never be sufficient human testimony to reasonably convince a historian that a miracle had actually occurred.
Right.
He famously concluded his discussion on miracles with a bit of sharp irony,
okay,
advising Christians to simply rely on faith rather than reason,
right,
and suggesting that genuinely believing in Christianity requires an ongoing internal miracle,
yeah,
that actively contradicts all reason and everyday experience.
Hume's argument against miracles presented a major intellectual obstacle for revealed religions.
Yeah.
He wasn't just saying that miracles are improbable events. Mm-hmm. He was arguing that they are, in principle, impossible to definitively prove,
right,
based on empirical evidence and human testimony.
Yeah.
For you, this directly challenged the biblical accounts of miraculous events and their fundamental role in validating claims of divine revelation.
So Jensen emphasizes that his own intellectual journey,
okay,
of grappling with the writings of Voltaire and Hume,
mm,
really reflects the broader impact of the Enlightenment on Western thought.
Yeah.
It fostered this anti-supernatural perspective in how history was studied,
right,
and led to profound questioning of the traditional foundations of Christian belief.
Right.
The Enlightenment, as Jensen points out, presented a very compelling message.
Right.
Human reason is the ultimate yardstick.
Right.
Individual human freedom is the highest virtue,
right,
and progress is achieved by challenging superstition and any authority that lacks a rational basis.
Yeah.
These ideas, Jensen notes,
yeah,
have become so deeply embedded in modern Western culture that it's incredibly difficult to fully escape their influence.
The enduring appeal of the Enlightenment lay in its powerful promise of human autonomy and societal progress.
Right.
By placing reason at the forefront,
it offered a seemingly coherent framework for understanding the world and tackling its problems without needing to rely on divine intervention or the authority of religious institutions.
Right.
For you, it's important to remember that this resonated deeply within a historical context where religious institutions often wielded significant political and social power.
And this intellectual battle wasn't confined to abstract philosophical debates.
Right.
It was in a very real sense a struggle against both established church and state,
yeah,
both of which frequently invoked the Bible to legitimize their authority.
Right.
Consequently, the Bible itself inevitably became a highly contested territory.
Yeah.
In the end, Jensen, quoting Bernard Rahm,
okay,
describes the Enlightenment's triumph over traditional Christian faith as stunning,
right,
resulting in a substantial loss of Christianity's intellectual, social, and spiritual authority,
yeah,
particularly in Protestant Europe. Colin Gunton even observed that significant aspects of modern culture are fundamentally predicated on denying the core tenets of the Christian gospel.
Rahm's description of a mortal wound truly captures the severity of the intellectual challenge posed by the Enlightenment.
Yeah.
For you listening, it's crucial to understand that this movement didn't merely offer alternative viewpoints.
Right.
It fundamentally undermined the intellectual credibility of traditional Christianity.
Right.
In the eyes of a significant portion of the population.
Yeah.
This erosion of authority had profound and lasting implications for the church's role in society and its capacity to shape cultural values.
And it wasn't just Voltaire and Hume operating in isolation.
Right.
Jensen reminds us that they were part of a much broader and influential intellectual movement that included thinkers like Locke, Spinoza, Kant, and Hegel,
okay,
each contributing their own unique perspectives and challenges.
Right.
Then in the 19th century, there was this major intellectual clash, often described as a war between revelation and the burgeoning field of science. Darwinism in particular seemed to strike a significant blow against the biblical creation narratives and the very concept of a divinely ordered creation,
right,
impacting both special and general revelation.
Yeah.
Furthermore, the increasing understanding of the complexity and diversity of human cultures and religions,
right,
raised significant questions about any single system claiming to possess absolute or unique truth.
Right.
So Jensen concludes that concepts like biblical revelation and natural theology faced increasing hostility not only from philosophy, but also from the emerging disciplines of history, anthropology, comparative religion, and the natural sciences.
Yeah.
Mentioning influential figures like Marx, Darwin, and Freud as key examples of this significant cultural shift away from traditional understandings of revelation.
The 19th century witnessed the rise of rigorous scientific methodologies and groundbreaking discoveries that often appear to directly contradict traditional religious accounts.
Yeah.
Darwin's groundbreaking theory of evolution, for example, offered a compelling alternative explanation for the origin and development of life on Earth, directly challenging the biblical narrative of creation.
Right.
For you to grasp the magnitude, this further accelerated the erosion of religious authority.
Right. Yeah.
And contributed to the rise of more secular worldviews.
So given this intellectual crisis, how did Christians respond?
Yeah, that's a good question.
Jensen points out that initially many Western intellectuals simply accepted the Enlightenment criticisms,
right,
leading to widespread unbelief and a decline in Christianity's intellectual standing within those circles.
Yeah.
However, he also highlights a fascinating counter-narrative.
Okay.
The past two centuries have actually witnessed one of the most significant periods of missionary expansion in the entire history of the church.
Okay.
The Bible has been translated, published, and distributed on an unprecedented scale globally.
Right.
And remarkably, it remains the most frequently printed book in the world.
Yeah.
Alongside ongoing intensive academic study.
Right.
So while the intellectual challenges were substantial,
yeah,
they didn't lead to the complete disappearance of Christianity.
Yeah. This really underscores the resilience and adaptability of Christianity throughout history.
Yeah.
Despite the formidable intellectual challenges posed by the Enlightenment and subsequent intellectual movements,
right,
the faith continued to spread geographically and engage with diverse cultures.
Right.
The ongoing scholarly examination of the Bible also demonstrates a persistent commitment to understanding and interpreting Scripture in light of new knowledge and evolving perspectives.
Nevertheless, the sustained pressure from secular thought has been significant,
right,
leading to both declining church membership in some regions,
yeah,
and considerable internal tensions within the Christian community itself.
Yeah.
Jensen argues that the primary divisions we see today are less about traditional denominational differences,
okay,
and more about the diverse strategies that Christians have adopted,
right,
to grapple with the challenges of modernity.
Right.
A central point of contention in these responses,
yeah,
has been the fundamental question,
right,
of how to understand the Bible.
You okay?
Some have steadfastly maintained the traditional view of the Bible as uniquely inspired by God,
yes,
and therefore constituting God's direct self-revelation to humanity.
Right.
Jensen mentions Bernard Rams, who acknowledged the mortal wound inflicted upon Protestant orthodoxy by Enlightenment thought, but also noted its surprising survival as though by a miracle.
Yeah.
He also highlights the work of Carl F. H. Henry, a significant North American theologian who championed the intellectual rigor and contemporary relevance of evangelicalism.
Yeah.
These more conservative thinkers were often willing to engage with historical and archaeological knowledge from the ancient world,
right,
while simultaneously affirming the concept of general revelation, drawing upon Calvin's idea of God's revelation manifest in nature and the innate human understanding of right and wrong,
right,
even while acknowledging that this general revelation was, in their view, obscured by sin.
The conservative response aimed to uphold the traditional authority of the Bible as the inspired and inerrant word of God, while also actively engaging with the intellectual challenges presented by modernity.
Yeah.
Figures like Carl Henry played a pivotal role in demonstrating that a commitment to evangelical faith could be intellectually sophisticated,
yeah,
and hold its own within secular academic environments.
Right.
The concept of general revelation provided a theological framework to acknowledge God's presence and activity in the created order.
Right.
While still emphasizing the ultimate necessity of special revelation within Scripture for salvation and a complete understanding of God's will.
But Jensen points out that a significant portion of Protestant theologians who engaged deeply with these critical questions chose a different intellectual path.
Okay.
Shifting the primary focus of revelation away from the Bible itself.
Right. Okay.
Thinkers like Emil Brunner even explicitly warned against what he termed the fatal equation of revelation with the inspiration of the Scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
The concept of biblical inspiration began to be understood in less direct terms.
Right.
Perhaps as a more general influence or the divine illumination of the human authors,
right,
rather than a direct dictation from God.
Yeah.
The main objectives of these reinterpretations were twofold.
Okay.
To preserve the fundamental idea of God's self-revelation to humanity,
right,
while also attempting to salvage the credibility of Scripture,
right,
in the face of the historical and moral criticisms raised by Enlightenment thinkers.
Right.
The underlying argument was that if the Bible appeared to contain historical inaccuracies,
okay,
or morally challenging passages, it couldn't be directly equated with God's perfect revelation or considered the inspired word of God in the traditional literal sense.
For you listening, this shift represents a really significant turning point in modern theological thought.
Yeah.
By moving away from the idea of the Bible as being literally inerrant in every detail,
right,
theologians sought to directly address the criticisms leveled by the Enlightenment,
right,
while still firmly affirming the reality of divine revelation.
Yeah.
This opened up entirely new ways of understanding the Bible's role and authority within the life of faith.
Right.
Emphasizing its witness to God,
well,
rather,
yeah,
than viewing it as God's direct speech in every single word.
This wasn't simply a defensive reaction, though. Proponents of this shift often believed it allowed them to address what they perceived as genuinely problematic aspects of the traditional view.
Oh.
They frequently rejected the idea of propositional revelation.
Right.
The idea that God primarily reveals himself through specific intellectual truths,
right,
like statements of doctrine,
okay,
and instead emphasized the subjective experience of direct divine human encounters,
right,
and a more dynamic understanding of revelation that focused on God's saving actions throughout history,
right,
rather than just static, unchanging words.
Yeah.
They also often felt that the older, more literalistic view of Scripture didn't fully appreciate the diverse literary genres within the Bible,
right,
and were generally more open to the idea that divine revelation wasn't exclusively confined to religious texts.
Right.
Showing greater appreciation for the potential insights of general revelation and natural theology.
This increased emphasis on personal experience and God's historical actions reflects a desire to connect with the divine,
yeah,
in a more immediate and dynamic way, mm, moving beyond a purely intellectual or doctrinal understanding of faith.
Right.
For you, it's important to see that this also allowed for a more nuanced appreciation of the Bible's diverse literary forms.
Right.
And its primary role as a collection of human testimonies to God's saving acts throughout history.
Jensen then outlines some of the key figures who shaped this significant shift in understanding.
Okay.
The 19th century was largely influenced by Friedrich Schleiermacher.
Okay.
Who located the essence of revelation in the individual's subjective experience of God, a feeling of absolute dependence.
Yeah.
Then in the 20th century, Karl Barth emerged, reacting against this human-centered approach.
Okay.
And forcefully proclaiming Jesus Christ as the one and only true word of God.
Right.
With scripture serving as a crucial witness to him.
Other influential thinkers, such as Wolfhart Pannenberg, saw God's revelation unfolding in and through the entirety of history, culminating in the eschatological future.
Wow, okay.
The prominent Catholic theologian, Avery Dulles, even identified five distinct models of revelation that have been prominent in contemporary theology.
Right.
However, despite this wide variety of perspectives, Dulles proposed a unifying definition that emphasized God's free and gracious action in communicating saving truth through Jesus Christ.
Right.
A truth that was accepted by the early apostolic church.
Yeah.
And is reliably attested to by both the Bible and the ongoing community of believers.
Dulles's categorization really highlights the sheer diversity of theological approaches to understanding revelation in the modern era.
Yeah.
From prioritizing intersubjective experience to emphasizing objective historical events.
Right.
Or the central person of Jesus Christ.
Right.
Theologians have explored a wide spectrum of ways to articulate how God makes himself known to humanity.
Yeah.
His proposed definition represents an attempt to find common ground across these diverse perspectives.
Oh, right.
By underscoring God's initiative.
Yeah.
The absolute centrality of Christ.
Right.
And the indispensable role of both Scripture and the living church in receiving, preserving, and transmitting this revelation across generations.
Jensen then focuses specifically on three key emphases within Protestant neo-Orthodox theology.
Okay.
Drawing on Peter Jensen's concise summary.
Okay.
First, the concept of revelation as event.
Okay.
This involves moving away from identifying revelation directly with the static words of the Bible.
Right.
And instead emphasizing it as a dynamic act of God, a specific encounter or episode in history.
Right.
This theological move is intended to safeguard God's freedom and sovereignty.
Yeah.
Suggesting that revelation is ultimately a gift from God that we cannot control or manipulate.
Right.
This perspective aligns well with the Bible's own narrative, which frequently describes God acting decisively in history and with the very idea of a personal encounter with the divine. It also opens up possibilities for exploring potential echoes of revelation in other religious traditions and recognizing the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in the present day.
Right.
Second, the emphasis on revelation as self-giving.
Okay.
This stresses that truly knowing God is fundamentally relational, a personal communication between persons rather than simply an intellectual grasp of abstract truths or propositions,
right.
With Jesus Christ standing as the absolute center of this self-disclosure.
Yo.
It's about a personal encounter marked by trust, faith, and complete surrender.
Yeah.
And third, the understanding of revelation as Jesus Christ.
Okay.
In this view, Jesus himself, rather than the Bible, becomes the primary content and focal point of Christian revelation.
All right.
This approach directly addresses the historical misuse of the Bible as a kind of encyclopedic textbook applicable to all areas of knowledge.
Right.
And acknowledges that the devastating critiques of the Enlightenment partly stem from this overreach. Consequently, there's a broad modern Protestant theological consensus against simply reinstating the Bible as the primarily inspired and infallible word in the old sense.
Right.
Interestingly, Jensen himself mentions his personal belief in the Bible's ultimate infallibility, but also acknowledges and appreciates the historical context and the theological motivations behind these shifts.
Yeah.
Ultimately, this focus positions Jesus as the definitive and complete revelation of God.
Right.
The ultimate standard by which all other truth claims must be judged.
Right.
And it aligns with the Bible's own central message and Christ's unique role as the mediator between God and humanity.
Right.
It also suggests that revelation carries its own inherent authority and doesn't need external validation.
Okay.
The Bible in this framework is primarily understood as a vital and inspired witness to Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Thus, avoiding the danger of what some have termed bibliolatry, and also addressing concerns about culturally outdated or problematic aspects within the Old Testament.
These three key emphases within Neo-Orthodoxy represent a deliberate and thoughtful effort to reframe the very understanding of Revelation in direct response to the intellectual challenges posed by the Enlightenment.
Yeah.
By shifting the focus towards God's active engagement in history, his personal self-disclosure in the person of Jesus Christ, and the inherently relational nature of faith.
Right.
These theological perspectives sought to move beyond a purely intellectual or propositional view of revelation.
Right.
And to emphasize the dynamic and transformative encounter between the living God and humanity.
Now, after laying out these significant modern approaches to understanding Revelation and Scripture,
yeah.
Jensen offers a thoughtful evangelical critique
okay.
while acknowledging the undeniable intellectual achievements of these movements,
right.
particularly in recentering the figures of Christ and the Trinity within theological discourse amidst the challenges of the Enlightenment.
Yeah.
He also points to what he perceives as a kind of symptomatic vagueness that doesn't fully capture the depth and nature of the relationship with God as it is actually portrayed within the biblical narrative itself.
Okay.
He raises the fundamental question of whether modern theological frameworks truly place God in the same position of ultimate authority as we see in the New Testament,
mm-hmm.
and whether the nature of faith that these frameworks promote genuinely corresponds to the kind of faith we see exemplified by the early Christian community.
Yeah.
He highlights what he sees as a fundamental difference in perspective.
Yeah.
The early believers consistently viewed Scripture as the very word of God,
okay.
not merely as a witness to it.
Jensen's critique raises really important questions for you to consider about the potential implications of shifting the primary locus of Revelation away from the direct authority of Scripture.
Yeah.
He's concerned that this theological move,
yeah.
while perhaps well-intentioned in its attempt to address historical criticisms,
right.
might inadvertently diminish the Bible's unique authority
yeah.
and potentially lead to a subtly different understanding of faith
yeah.
than what was practiced and understood by the earliest followers of Jesus.
He then elaborates on his critique by examining each of the three core neo-Orthodox themes
okay.
regarding Revelation as an event.
Yeah.
He questions the potential limitations of confining Revelation primarily to episodic historical events,
okay.
potentially overlooking the lasting and authoritative impact of God's spoken words, such as at Mount Sinai,
yeah.
and the ongoing necessity for inspired interpretation of those events.
Right.
He suggests that Revelation might be more accurately understood as something enduring and present,
yeah.
not just a series of isolated incidents in the distant past,
right.
and that it continues to be mediated and understood through its inspired description in Scripture.
Okay.
He argues that focusing solely on elusive episodic acts of divine speech might inadvertently compromise God's faithfulness and the reliability of his promises, especially given the promissory nature of the Christian gospel
okay.
concerning revelation as self-giving. While acknowledging the absolutely crucial relational aspect of knowing God, he argues that trustworthy and clear language is absolutely essential for genuine faith and trust, even in our everyday human relationships.
Yeah.
He wonders if this emphasis on immediate personal encounter might lead to an overly realized eschatology,
cool.
suggesting a sense of immediate and complete relational intimacy with God that is not yet fully realized in this present age,
right.
potentially overlooking the accumulated wisdom of past generations who held a different view of the role and authority of biblical language in fostering that relationship.
Right.
He also raises the critical question of whether core Christian doctrines such as the Trinity
mm-hmm.
can be reliably derived and understood without the precise and specific language found within Scripture.
Yeah.
Finally, regarding Revelation as Jesus Christ,
okay.
while wholeheartedly affirming the absolute centrality of Christ and God's self-disclosure, he strongly emphasizes the indispensable role of the scriptural Jesus. The Jesus we come to know through the inspired words of the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament.
Right.
He argues that attempting to access and understand Christ through something other than these inspired words ultimately leaves us in a kind of darkness and uncertainty.
Yeah.
He then questions whether simply being a witness to the historical event of Christ's life, death, and resurrection truly satisfies the demands of saving faith.
Right.
Suggesting a potential imbalance where the emphasis on word and witness might have inadvertently taken unwarranted priority over the foundational importance of gospel and apostle,
okay.
the authoritative message proclaimed, and the inspired messengers who conveyed it.
Yeah.
Jensen concludes this critical assessment by reiterating his conviction that the fundamental problems and questions posed by the Enlightenment are still awaiting complete and satisfactory resolution.
Right.
And that the alternative approaches to viewing Scripture,
yeah.
ones that move away from seeing it as directly revelatory, have not yet fully succeeded in providing a completely coherent and biblically faithful framework.
Right.
However, he does acknowledge that some progress has been made in challenging certain Enlightenment assumptions.
Yeah.
And that some previously dismissed concepts, such as the importance of propositional revelation, are beginning to receive renewed and more serious attention within contemporary theological discussions.
Yeah.
Jensen's comprehensive and detailed critique really highlights the ongoing and often vigorous debate within Christian theology concerning the precise nature and ultimate authority of Scripture, especially in light of the enduring intellectual challenges stemming from the Enlightenment.
Right.
He astutely argues that while a strong focus on the person and work of Christ is absolutely essential, potentially diminishing the direct revelatory nature and unique authority of the Bible may have unintended and significant consequences for our understanding of God himself, the very nature of our relationship with him, and the foundational bedrock upon which Christian doctrine is ultimately built. So as we bring this deep dive to a close, we've taken a look at the profound and lasting impact of Enlightenment critiques on the traditional understanding of revelation in Scripture.
Yeah.
We've explored how influential thinkers like Voltaire and Hume directly challenged the core tenets of Christian belief, leading to a significant crisis of authority for the Bible.
Yeah.
We then examined the diverse range of theological responses that subsequently emerged within Christianity, spanning from conservative reaffirmations of biblical inspiration to more modern and nuanced approaches that shifted the primary focus of divine revelation towards the person of Jesus Christ and the individual's subjective experience of encounter with God.
What has become clear through our exploration is that the fundamental intellectual challenges first articulated during the Enlightenment continue to exert a significant influence on theological discussions in our own time.
Right.
The enduring tension between reason and faith, the ultimate authority of Scripture, and the very nature of divine revelation remain absolutely central concerns for contemporary Christian thought and practice.
Exactly. And this deep dive, I think you'll agree, really illustrates just how historical intellectual movements continue to exert a profound and lasting influence on contemporary theological discussions, often in ways we might not immediately recognize.
Yeah.
So considering all the historical challenges and the various theological shifts we've explored together today, here's a final thought for you to ponder.
Okay.
In the 21st century, with all the diverse perspective and competing claims we encounter, how does one personally navigate the complex relationship between human reason, individual experience, and the enduring claims of divine revelation?
Yeah.
We really encourage you to reflect on the different viewpoints we've discussed and to consider your own understanding of this vitally important topic.
Yeah.
Thanks so much for joining us for this deep dive.
Absolutely.
And we certainly look forward to exploring more fascinating and thought-provoking subjects with you in our future discussions.
Yeah, me too.